About 2 years ago, I received a call from God to become a chaplain. And within 4 months of receiving that call and being able to meet the lead chaplain and finding out the need, I became a chaplain for the Larimer County Sheriff's Office. And since I have become a chaplain, the need for my job, what I do, it's just grown. I've seen it so much more as I've walked status checks with them in the jail or done ride-alongs with them in patrols and just in experiencing every day of their life on the job. And even more, being able to be there to minister to them with the good news of the gospel, whether it be, you know, praying with them, speaking with them, or just being a living gospel to them. I think my first time of really feeling that was a call from a family that needed a chaplain. That they had a loved one that had just passed away, and the law enforcement kind of needed some help, and me showing up and being able to step into that position to be with the family and them asking me to pray with them and to being able to do that for the deputies, being able to be there for them, kind of be that buffer, walking away from that sad circumstance, but being able to bring kind of a light to that family and being able to help and being able to share Christ's love through action and being able to give them care and in that moment. Yeah, I think to encourage other believers to not allow fear to get in the way of saying yes. You know, me stepping into this position, there was lots of fear. I've gone through lots of points of doubting my own abilities. Could God use me? Am I like Moses that I need an Aaron to speak for me? And I would say to anybody, be willing. Be willing to say yes to God's call.
Well, to start off with, thank you, Mark, for being willing to share your testimony with us. I love all these Burn the Boats video testimonies we've been watching, and we're so blessed by our communication team who brings them to us. Can we thank them really quick for their work and their ministry? If you'd like to meet Mark or learn more about his chaplain ministry, he will be in uniform in the foyer after the service, so you can stop by and chat with him, and he'll stand out because he's all uniformed up. If you're new here, my name is Ben. I'm the executive director of ministry here at church. I don't even know my title yet. Still learning it. It's new for me. But yeah, if you want to know kind of the personality types and traits of an executive director of ministry, we are a strange and rare breed. We are this people, this tribe of people who love Jesus immensely. We love the Bible, and we love a good Excel spreadsheet. That's who we are. That is our ministry. Yeah, yay Excel. What's that about? Anyway, I just thought it would be helpful for me to actually create a spreadsheet for you with some charts, where if you're new to this series, illustrate the concept of Burn the Boats. Because some of you haven't experienced this yet, and we're so glad you're here. But anyway, so I'm going to show you one of my Excel spreadsheet charts right now. This right here is a pie chart about how I live my life. If you recall from elementary school when you did those charts and data analysis things, a pie chart is like a pie that represents the whole of your life. Like for me, the whole pie represents 24 hours in my day. And then you recall each of those slices kind of tells you how you divvy it up. So for example, I spend about a third of my time on sleep. I like sleep. I spend about a third of my time on work. I like work. I spend about a quarter of my time with my family. I love my family, but I only get to see them in the morning and the evening kind of deal. And I actually spend about 8% of my time on fun. The fact that I know that it's 8% probably tells you that I'm not fun. But here we are. It's confession time. I don't know if you remember, but there's that slice, that sliver in the top called the God stuff. And God stuff for me is showing up here at worship on Sundays and then being a part of my small group on Wednesday nights. That's how I order my life. And with this Burn the Boats series, What we are on this journey to do is take all of that stuff of life and burn up or destroy or eradicate anything that stands in the way from living a life like this chart. This is the all-in life. Notice that all the stuff is God's stuff. 100% sold out for Jesus. Jesus, you get to decide how big those slices of my pie are by helping me order my time in a way that glorifies you. Jesus, I give you my family relationships. I give you my work. I give you all of this. And what we keep discovering is when we follow Jesus with this burn the boats kind of reckless abandon, what's on the other side for us, past the fear of sacrificing everything, is a life of joy. And today's conversation is no different. And today's conversation is incredibly practical for us as well, because we are gonna talk about money. And I see you in the front row getting nervous. And I don't blame you. Money is a very challenging topic. When you're in a church like this, you're like starting to guard your credit card and your checkbooks. But if you think about it, money is an important topic for us to discuss because it actually governs so much of our life. You might say everything. Practically speaking, we need money to buy groceries for the family. We need to go to work to make money. Money forms sort of the practical, the emotional aspect, and the social aspect of the world around us. This is our cultural reality. I mean, think about it. You're happy when the bank account's full, scared when it's drained. There's certain people that you hang out with and others you don't, perhaps because of the wealth that you have. So this is a very helpful conversation that Jesus has for us. And it's gonna touch all of our lives because the truth is you and I have been formed like this in our culture. This is modern life. It's all money stuff, isn't it? Like I just told you. And this is scary for us. Because money now is the umbrella by which we view everything in our lives. And the Bible points out, and we know in our souls, that this is not healthy for us. That's why I love the fact that we're having this conversation today. Because what Jesus has for us is a chance to go into the all-in life and find all kinds of new joy and treasures. That's where we're headed today. I just want to name this, that many of us entering this conversation probably have our guard up, right? We've felt guilty about our use of money. We've been made to feel guilty about our money. We're kind of worried that, I don't know, the preacher's going to ask for money, these kinds of things. And so I don't want that to happen for any of you in the room this morning. I want you to be able to set those barriers aside. Let your guard down and listen to Jesus. So what I've decided is let's have an agreement between me and you. I'm gonna make a promise that I will not ask you once for your money today. It's not on the table, not part of it today. I won't even ask for the offering. So that should just let you be able to listen, relax. Spoiler alert, I will bring up a spiritual practice called the tithe that does involve using our money in a way that helps us relinquish money's control over our lives. So we'll talk about that. But I'm not gonna ask you for your money, so you can just relax. Listen to what Jesus has for you. At the end of the sermon, if I break this promise in your mind, I give you the complete right to just forget about this sermon altogether. I give you the right to go ahead and send me a nasty, flaming email with bold red font to help you out. My name is Ben Patella. My email address is right here. Write it down. After the sermon today, just let me have it. Just tear into me. Oh, I love it. I'll probably hear about it from Charlie. Oh, well. Anyway, Faith, let's take a deep breath. Let's open our hearts to what God has for us. Let's go to God's word and hear from Jesus about how we can handle our money and thrive in life with him. Our passage today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 19. I'd like for you to open that up, keep that passage in front of you throughout this sermon, because I'm going to talk through this quite a bit. I just want you to see where everything fits in Jesus' original teaching. As a background and a backdrop for the story, this comes right from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, where he gathered all of his disciples around him, and he actually tells them, teaches them about what life is like in the kingdom of God, life is like in the protection of gospel love, and what life is like following him. This is Jesus' burn the boats sermon. Navy fleets of boats have been burned by this incredible teaching from our Lord. So settle in. You are about to be amazed at the brilliance of our Lord and Savior, the way he can see into our souls and his love and his tactics to get us free from slavery to money. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. The Lord said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your body is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the Lord's word to us. And as we try to figure out what that means and how we release money's hold over us and approach it in a healthy way, I see three things to discuss in this teaching from Jesus. First, we're going to talk about the world's treasures. The world's treasures. Next, heaven's treasures. And then we'll close looking at what it means to store up treasure in heaven. Before I get into kind of Jesus' teaching about the love of money and the concerns with money, I need to give you a brief overview of the Bible and God's perspective of money. Basically, God does not look down on us having treasures or having money. That's not the problem here. We can see this early on in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is giving God's commandments to God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses gave this command: "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Implicit in this command are two truths. First, God knows that you need to get wealth. He knows you need it. He understands that money is a practical reality of life on this planet. That's part one. And part two, God gives you wealth to obtain the money that you need. So having money truly is a blessing from God. It's not to be looked down upon like it's some sin. However, the problem comes into play when we love money more than God or other people. And for this, I want to go to the New Testament, Paul's teaching in the first book of Timothy chapter 6, where Paul wrote, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So look at this. Money itself is not the root of all kinds of evils. It's the love of money that's the root of the evils. It's the love of money that brings destruction and those pangs that Paul was talking about. And that's what Jesus' sermon is about. He wants to protect us from being enslaved to the love of the money that God provides for us. That's what Jesus is trying to conquer here. He wants us to burn up and destroy any thought in our life or any practice in our life that leads us towards the love of money more than God or other people. In our Sermon on the Mount passage, I actually see there's kind of a progression that happens here from possessing treasures to being possessed by them in life, where we go from having them to loving them and letting them rule. There's a progression in there. And to help us see that, I'm going to go ahead and go through this passage again with kind of a fictional story, in story form, so we can kind of tease this out and see it. So for this story, I'm just going to take a character through the passage, and I think it'll just stand right out for us. So first, I need a mythical character that I can apply to this teaching. Arbitrarily, let's say our character's name is Charlie. I don't know where that came from. Creative genius in the moment. And let's start Charlie off in verse 19. Look back at that passage, verse 19. Jesus warns about collecting treasures that moths can destroy. That would be clothing and fine rugs and things like that, I suppose. So let's give Charlie a Lululemon sweatshirt valued at $180 to wear around. I found it on the internet. It exists. But as Charlie, disclaimer went, he doesn't actually own it. This is pure fiction. So we give him this expensive sweatshirt. Then, arbitrarily, let's give him another treasure. Jesus says that this treasure that could be dangerous to us is one that tarnishes, so it must be metal. And I wonder if the tarnish actually comes from magnesium chloride on our roads here in Fort Collins. So let's give Charlie a Jeep Wrangler Rubicon 4xE. Just popped into my head. I don't know where it came from. But here we go. Now, starting out in verse 19, Charlie has his treasures, and that is not a problem. But then he puts on his sweatshirt, he starts driving his Jeep around town, and he notices that people start to really be impressed by him. And he likes how he feels wearing his expensive clothing and driving his Jeep. And to Charlie, because of these things, errands don't feel like errands anymore. They're adventures. A trip to King Supers is an adventure where he wanders out into the rugged roads of Fort Collins in four-wheel drive, goes to the grocery store, travels back as an explorer, and arrives home with a gallon of milk. Everything's an adventure. But Charlie starts loving this. He loves how he feels. Loves what the treasures bring him. Loves all of it. So in his heart, in Jesus' teaching, he's moved from the having treasure phase to the loving treasure phase. The next phase in this journey is seeking more treasure. So he loves it so much, he needs to start seeking after it. In your passage, look back at verses 22 and 23. This is what Jesus is getting at here. And a scholar puts it great when he interprets this kind of strange illustration from Jesus. He says, we might want to consider replacing lamp, like the eyes are the lamp of the body, with the eyes are the window of the body. Meaning, what we choose to point our eyes to on this planet, in the physical world, enters into our bodies and souls through the window of our eyes. So what Jesus is saying is, if we choose to focus on light, things that are light, goodness of God, love of God, God's brilliance and splendor and glory, these kinds of things, that light and goodness enters through our eyes, into our bodies, and gets implanted in our souls. And it contributes to the light that we feel Things like joy and peace and patience and love and goodness. And we reflect on the treasures of the kingdom of heaven when we do that. On the flip side, Jesus warns, if we choose to keep training our eyes on the dark things of the world, we're letting that darkness into us. And it contributes to our souls being anxious and worried and fearful and dark and lonely and anxious and angry. So many of the emotions that we wrestle with when money is our cruel master in this life. Well, because Charlie loves his treasures so much, he starts scrolling Instagram. And by the Instagram principle, the more things we see, the more we want them. And so Charlie decides, you know what? To keep this thing alive, to get more treasure, you know what I need? I need a dog to ride shotgun in my Jeep. I need friends with beards. They always add to the adventure. And Patagonia jackets. Like, we need those things too. And unfortunately, Charlie doesn't have money in the bank for that. So he decides to start hustling on the side. He starts a hot dog business. Why not? And he's just trying to sell hot dogs. He realizes he needs more time to sell hot dogs, so he doesn't have time for Bible study, small group, coming to church on Sundays. It is all about the grind to fuel the desire to have the treasures of the adventurer. So we're gonna stop right there. Because now Charlie has landed in verse 24. Because now money, the love of money, and this desire to acquire treasure is now a ruling thing for him. It's dictating what he does in life. And unfortunately, Charlie's story is your story, and it's my story to varying degrees. Because our lives run on money. It's just the way it is. And we have this sin in us that makes us crave more of the things and the pleasures and the goodness that the world has to offer you. So let me give you some tests so you can kind of check where you are on this progression and this journey. And you may find you're at different stages in different areas of your life. But let me just tell you some things here. Like, money might be your master if your job or your money are the thing you worry about before you go to bed at night. Money might be your master if the first thing you think about is the fear of your workplace or your money when you wake up in the morning. Money might be your master if you're embarrassed to show people the clothing you wear, the car you drive, or the house you live in because it doesn't seem good enough in their eyes. So you start to isolate from certain people. Answer this question later. I would be happy if, fill in the blank. How does what you put in that blank relate to money? Think about it. We are all on this journey because money is the way of life for us. And that's why I love Jesus' teaching to help us get out from under this slavery to money. What Jesus tells us to do is to store up treasure in heaven. But before I can tell you how to do that, we need to understand what heaven's treasures even are so we can start storing them. And I've got to tell you, I had a blast looking at this week in sermon prep. I completely geeked out on the Bible and went everywhere on this one. So if you want to talk about it, invite me to coffee and I'll just bore you to death. This is really exciting. But here is the conclusion that I came to in all of that study. In the way that money governs the practical, emotional, and social aspects of life today, it is love that will govern the social, emotional, and practical way of life in heaven. Friends, love, gospel love, is the treasure of heaven. Not because it's in short supply, mind you, but because it is the fabric of everyday life in heaven. It's necessary, just like money is necessary today. So in heaven, let me give you some examples here. In heaven, the way of life will be to follow God's commands, his Ten Commandments, his moral law. Jesus calls that the way of love, and he summarizes it as love God, love your neighbor. The way of life is the way of love, of loving God, loving your neighbor. In heaven, we will have infinite time to sit down with a friend over a heavenly cup of coffee and just talk about Jesus' goodness in our life without having to run off to work. So love will govern our day. In heaven, we will have jobs and we will work out of love for God, who's given us gifts and creativity that bring him glory. So we will work in love in the name of love, to have things to share with God and other people. Love will be the way of life when we get to heaven. And when you get to heaven, you will reflect Jesus' perfect love. That's in the Bible too. So with that in mind, we can see that maybe what Jesus is getting at here is that storing up treasure in heaven is about getting more of Jesus' love into us and getting more people for us to love into heaven. That's storing up treasure. That's investing the world's resources that we get more gospel love into us today and more people find gospel love around us, so they'll be in heaven with us and there's just more love to go around. That is storing up treasure. And Jesus doesn't leave us there. The next thing he gives us is the how. Here is how we can start storing up treasure today. And it's a progression, much like the love of money. There's a progression here for you to see. First, there's having gospel treasure called love. Second is loving gospel love. Third is seeking more gospel love. And then last is being mastered by God's love. That's the journey Jesus wants us on. So the first step of having gospel love is so important. If you are in this room and you don't know the gospel, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't know that God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you, that you could have eternity in heaven and relationship with God now and forever and be blessed with no slavery in life. If you don't know that, please find out about it before you leave. Because until you've tasted gospel love, you don't even understand the goodness of heaven yet. Until you have secured your place in heaven with God through the gospel, you can't even begin to store up treasures there either. So that's the first step. And if you don't know Jesus yet, take the time after this service to talk to one of the people at the prayer stations in the back of the worship center. Ask them about gospel love. Talk to me, talk to Pastor Charlie, talk to someone at the Connection Center, talk to the friend who dragged you here. Like, tell me about this gospel thing. Friends, gospel love is treasure for us now and forever. Grab it. It's right there for you to take for free. And we want you to have it. Second step on this journey is to begin loving the gospel love that you have. Admire that treasure, love it. It's time to put that gospel treasure on. Take it out for a spin around town. See how practical it is for your daily life that you have that treasure. See how it makes things rich. See how much you love it, you want to give it away, and you have more of God's joy in your life. That's what having the gospel is about, and that's why we should love it. It's a beautiful thing. So we just have to learn how to love it by looking at it. Your eyes are the window to gospel treasure, so you can see what it is. You can read from God's word that you are a beloved son or daughter of God. And it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself, how other people feel about you, or how much money you have in the bank. You are a son or daughter in God, and that does not change. That is a firm way to live life. It's good. It leads to peace and less anxiety. So what I would encourage you to do for this step, this is where I want to introduce the Bible's spiritual practice called the tithe. So in the Bible, tithe just means tenth, means 10%. In the Bible, it's usually applied towards our money. So a tithe would be giving 10% of your earnings to God's work and mission in the world, whatever that is, okay? That practice is not to earn God's favor. That's not what it's there for. It's not like you're buying God's favor. It's not like you're buying his love. It's not like you're buying up the gospel. What you are doing is you are giving away something that gives you control to make God give God space to come in and fill your life where that void was. You're giving God space to work and provide for your needs so you have new faith to understand how much he loves you and how he's the one who provides for you. The tithe is a way to grow your faith. In the Bible, it's about resources, but I wanted to us to apply it a slightly different way. If you are awake for 16 hours a day, 10% of your awake time is 90 minutes, an hour and a half. What if we here at Faith took upon us this challenge to start tithing our time? Like, God, you get 90 minutes of my day every day. And it doesn't have to be all at once. It's between you and Jesus to figure it out. But you give God this time tithe, and you just set it there for the sole purpose of gazing and looking upon the treasures of the gospel. Faith, you are going to start to love that gospel treasure. Love it. See what it means. Be reminded that God loves you. See how practical it is for daily life. All those things. And it doesn't matter what you do. I mean, definitely suggest you're in God's word for a bit of it. Definitely suggest you're in prayer, conversation with God for part of it. But the rest of it, like maybe it's going out to lunch with some coworkers. So you can just be an encouragement and bring spiritual love to that place and eventually share the gospel with them. That's a great investment. And when you see people receive Jesus and their lives change because of the gospel, that is an amazing looking treasure. It's beautiful. Or maybe it's, I don't know, listening to a Spotify worship playlist and walking in God's creation. So you just praise him for his beauty in the relationship you have with him. I don't know what your time tithe is, but the one thing that's important is after your time tithe, you should walk away from that time and just think, man, I'm so thankful that I have Jesus in my life. That's how you know what is a good use of a time tithe. All right, so we've gone from having the gospel treasure to seeking it with this time tithe, and now is how do we get more of it? How do we get more of this treasure in heaven? And the answer is simply to buy up love. Buy up love. Make an investment in love. And this is what the tithe was originally for. God gives us that spiritual discipline, to take a small portion of what he gives us and invest that money in more people finding the treasure of gospel love. Because when we do that, we know there's gonna be a lot more love to go around in heaven and for right now. And when we do that, we find that it's more than just an investment of investing in gospel for the community, investing in gospel love so more people find Jesus. When we start doing the practicing of tithing for a while, eventually we find it's actually God's design for getting gospel love into us. And when that starts to happen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, more and more of the things in our lives, including our money, start to fall under that category of the God stuff. And when you find that, it's a wonderful thing. That's the why. Now, if you're like me, 10% is a lot of money. You're thinking about 10%. Maybe it's not 10%. Maybe you start at 5. I don't know. I mean, sacrificing our money in this way is scary because it means we have to redo our budget. We have to sacrifice more. All these things that feel like too much for us. And even after redoing the budget, I'm here to tell you that you still won't feel like you have enough. And that's where the power of God comes in. And we won't see it until we try it. And it works. Friends, I know this because this is my testimony. 2007, I was enslaved to money in the worst way. What that meant was that I was so focused on finding my security in money that I was way overworked. Literally, a lot of my life was 80 hours a week spent in the office. The God stuff sliver was not on my pie chart. My friends and family, all strained relationships. And then inside of me was darkness of anxiety and worry, where I went to bed late after work worrying. And the first thing I thought about when I got up in the morning was more of that worry. It was destroying my soul. And I tried to fix it. Tried this mythical work-life balance thing that exists out there. Tried to control all this stuff to make my pie slices fit together. And yeah, maybe it would last for like a few months and then suddenly I'm back to being enslaved to money. Eventually I gave up. 2007, I gave up. You know, I said, Jesus, I keep trying to control my life. I keep trying to fix this thing and I absolutely keep train wrecking my life. I don't like where this is headed. And so I'm just gonna give it to you. I didn't even know what that meant. But that is exactly how desperate I was. So I thought, well, if I'm gonna give Jesus my life, I at least need to hear from him. So I started this, I joined this Bible study. We were going through the book of Matthew. And I said, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'm just gonna stupidly and blindly do it because you can do no worse than I'm doing. Oh yeah, I'm a hero of faith, right? And what I found over time, to do this Bible study, I accidentally gave God this time tithe where I had to read the word for a half an hour every day to go discuss it with my group once a week. And my eyes were on the glories of the gospel and on a God who would not fail me or leave me and would provide for all my needs. I started to believe it. I started doing what Jesus told me to do, stupid things like praying for your enemy. What is that about? And I even found that that was beautiful in the long run. I learned to pray and I learned to tithe. And it was amazing that when I gave God all of my life and said, this is all God's stuff, including my money, that the slices of my pie fell into place in beautiful balance because God wanted all of them to work as gospel treasure. My family relationships were beautiful. My friends, I started making great friends because I had time to hang out. It was awesome. And all of that darkness and anxiety that was ruling my life faded away. And I loved my career, I loved my family. And finally, I'm like, Jesus, I love my life. And I want that for you, Faith. I want that for you. And I pray you want that for you. I know God wants that for you. So I encourage you, try on that gospel treasure. Admire it and love it. Friends, just burn the boats. Destroy your slavery to money. Buy up love. And you will have treasure in heaven. Some of you are kind of ready to start this journey now, and I praise Jesus for that. That's so awesome. But I want to close with an illustration that will help you, that contains both a warning and an encouragement from here on out. And it gave me a chance to use my spreadsheet again. So, hey, we got that going for us. But let's say you and a friend decide you're really going to do this. You are going to buy up treasure in heaven. So you decide you're going to start this thing where you invest time and resources that other people will come to know, love, and follow Jesus. And what it looks like is this. You just make this agreement that you are going to share the gospel and pour into people with gospel love 5 people per year. That's it. 5 people. You and your friend. And so let's say that in this story, only 2% of people actually find Jesus with your effort. You're working hard, but only 2% of people actually say yes to Jesus. And to me, that feels about right in today's culture, where 2 people out of 100 see the beauty of the gospel and say, yes, I want Jesus. So let's say that in this story, only 2% find Jesus. You and your friend are nerdy, you get together, you discuss how this project's going, and you plot the results in an Excel spreadsheet, because that's what you do. Let me show you the results of your hard work after 10 years. So all the way until 2026, not a single person has found faith in Jesus. That's discouraging. I'm in ministry, I know what that feels like sometimes. Finally, 2027, somebody finds Jesus because of your investment in gospel love. And now you're a crew of 3 people. So you're out in the community, all 3 of you, sharing the gospel, pouring gospel love into 5 people with your time and with your treasure. And then you can see over time it grows until 10 years later, 2034, you have added 4 believers to your group and to heaven. Now, with all of that work, that can be defeating. Only 4 people. Story continues though. After 100 years, you and your friend pass and you get to heaven. And when you're there, Jesus shows you the portfolio of your treasures in heaven. And it looks like this. Nearly 30,000 people, most of whom you never even met, that because of the love and the multiplication of gospel love and because of God empowering you to do this, this is what that effort of buying up treasure in heaven resulted in. Friends, burn the boats. Destroy slavery to money. Buy up love, and you will have treasure in heaven, and the Lord's commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess to you that we are, to some degree, all enslaved to that cruel master known as money. Lord, we know that you know this because it's the way of our life where we struggle with sin and the practicalities and the realities of living in this world. And so you see us, you get it. You understand us and you love us. And that's why you gave us this teaching. Because Lord, you want us to be free of slavery to anything. You want us to be able to experience the fullness of life with you. So Jesus, I pray that if your spirit moved in this place and spoke to someone and convicted them of a way that they're somehow squandering resources, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't turn back because of that conviction. And Lord, that they wouldn't even feel guilty or shame because of it. Instead, they would reach to your love and know that they are beloved son and daughter of God. And Lord, that you just brought it up because you want more for them. Help them to understand that that's your love, your unchanging love. Jesus, I pray that we would be a people who are not constrained in life at all by money, because we trust you, we love you, and we want to follow you, and we just know you'll provide. Lord, I pray for all of us to have our eyes fixed on gospel treasure this week, that we start to learn about, love, and try on and enjoy what we have in you, and that that would result in buying up love, more people to love in heaven, and more love in ourselves, and more love to enjoy for all eternity. Lord, we know you can do this. You have the power where we don't. We ask you for it. We trust you with it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.